Thank you very much, Wes. Brief but inspiring. Oh, okay. Okay. Dear God, why didn't you save the children at Moses Lake, Washington in 96, Bethel, Alaska in 97, Pearl, Mississippi in 97, West Paducah, Kentucky in 97, Stamp, Arkansas in 97, Jonesboro, Arkansas in 98, on and on and on, Springfield, Oregon in 98, Richmond, Virginia in 98, let's see, and then in 99, Taber, Alberta, Canada, Georgia, Deming, New Mexico. Why didn't you save the children in Fort Gibson, Oklahoma, Santa Fe, California in 2001, Pennsylvania 2006, Virginia Tech 2007? Sincerely, Concerned Student. Reply, Dear Concerned Student, I am not allowed in the schools. Sincerely, God. How did it all get started? Let's see. I think it started with Madeline Murray O'Hara complained she didn't want any prayer in our schools. We said, okay. Then someone said, you better not read the Bible in school. The Bible teaches, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt love your neighbor. So we said, okay. Dr. Benjamin Spock said we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. And we said, hey, he's an expert. He should know what he's talking about, so let's don't spank them anymore. Then someone said teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. Boy, I wish this had been done before I was in school. Yeah. It may be hard for you to believe, but I was often a visit to my principal's office. From the very first grade, I met our principal on a personal basis. I did. Just about. But definitely the first grade, I got to know him real well. In fact, we became very good friends. In fact, one day I was in the sixth grade, and he called me over the intercom system to come to his office, went there, and I thought, man, I hadn't done anything. And He turned me to the window, and he says, you see that lady out there? And I said, yeah. He said, well, she's got a flat tire. You run over there and help her. And so I said, okay. So I charge around there, and she and I figured out how to finally get it done, and we got it done. And I'll never forget this. You'll love it. Remember, I'm in the sixth grade. And she pulls out some money, a couple of dollars. I don't know what it was. I said, oh, no, ma'am. I couldn't take that. My principal's looking right out the window. Oh, she laughed, and it took me a minute what you're laughing about. So we don't want to spank our children or the principals if the children behave, and the school administrator said no faculty member in the school better touch a student when they misbehave because we don't want any bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. We accepted that reasoning. Then someone said, let our daughters have abortions if they want, and they don't even have to tell their parents. We said, that's a great idea. Then some wise school board member said, since boys will be boys, and they're going to do it anyway, let's give our sons condoms, all they want, so they can have a full and fun life without being pulled back, and we won't have to tell their parents. They got them at school, and we all said, that's another great idea. Someone else took that appreciation a step further and published pictures of new children and then step further still by making them available on the internet. And we said, well, everyone's entitled to free speech. And entertainment industry said, let's make TV shows and movies that promote profanity, violence, illicit sex, and let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, suicide, satanic themes. We said, it's just entertainment. And it has no adverse effect, and nobody takes it seriously anyway, so go right ahead. Now we're asking God why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, why they think the world owes them a living, and their parents, it's their parents' responsibility to take care of them, and why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, classmates, or even themselves. So, there's a little food for thought. But let's think about something else. Let's think about John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Some powerful stuff we're studying. Powerful stuff. Now, if I had to write a reply to what I just read to you, I would relate it started long before all of that, and it is the problem is in the pulpit. The problem is not in the schools, not in the judicial system. The problem is in the pulpit. The pulpit has let this country down with the false teaching, yet religion has been extremely powerfully strong and all, but not in the truth. Prayer. Bill Hess. Paul was told by the doctor, in fact, when he called me, he said the doctor told me almost exactly what you told me, because I told him that what I see Mr. Hess going through were the things that I saw my mother and my aunt going through prior to their death. And he said that's basically what the doctor told him this morning, and that these are just stages. Everything going. He said, usually, he said, quite frankly, they don't usually stay here this long. It's been, what, about 2 months now, Jim? Yeah, about 2 months. He said, usually they don't stay that long. He's probably going to be moved back to Jackson Hall at the hospital and just observe there. But we want to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We want to be in prayer for the family. All of the family, the children and grandchildren, and for strength and just depending on the Lord. I want to continue to be in prayer for Nathan and needs our prayers, people. Be in prayer for Amber. She needs our prayers. We want to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Just more and more to figure out what's going on with her body. A friend of our, really a member now, Ms. Susan Lister in California, as she just continues to walk, every now and then we'll call and hear things on the study, ask questions about it, which I like. I like questions to clarify, be sure you understand what I'm saying and not saying. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Any other prayer? Mickey. Mickey's here with us tonight, and they think they found a little bit about the fainting and all. He's got some loose marbles. No, it's not loose marbles. I'm sorry. No, it's loose crystals inside his inner ear. But Mickey and I think it's loose marbles rolling around, knocking against the crystal. But that's what they think it might be, so we need to be in prayer for Mick and his driving and just that the doctors can find out more and more and that they'll be able to hit it and solve that. How's your mom? Stable? Going downhill. Okay, Mick, we'll be in prayer for you and family. That's good. We're glad to have, I'm sorry, Keishlo, we're glad to have you here tonight. And so, let's see, any other prayer? Yes? Pray for Gigi. We got to be in prayer for Gigi. I talked to him yesterday, as I said last night. And things are just happening, boom, 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 in his life. And looks like he might get a little office on Park Avenue. And I told him that Sharon and Wes told me, well, he probably won't be coming back. Oh, I'm coming back. I said, no, you're not. Not if you get an office on Park Avenue. There's no way you're giving up an office on Park Avenue. So, no, I'm coming back. And he says, well, you'll have to come up and see me sometime. Went, ah, let's see now. You're going to come back here, but I need to come and see you sometime. I got it. And but he was telling me all that. I said, well, if I do, it'll be before September the 30th. I'm not going up there when it gets cold. And but we need to be in prayer because I talked with him seriously this time about not losing the momentum that God has given him spiritually. Gigi, as you know, most of you know his problems. And he was just put into a you-can't-do-anything position and therefore was able to come to class. I think he started off just with something to do. And things became more and more real to him. And I just encourage him, don't lose that momentum now. And I said, New York's a good place to lose. Two places a good place to lose the momentum, New York and California. And so I was being funny. But so let's be in prayer for Gigi. Any other prayer that I've forgotten about? Yes, sir? Oh, yes, Edna. Sharon's mom fell in a bank, and they told her how little money. She thought she had more, and she just fell down. No, that didn't happen that way. But she fell in a bank and broke or badly bruised her knee. Yeah. Wow, so we need to be in prayer for Edna. So we'll be in prayer for her and the family and all. My goodness, absolutely. David is doing much better. He's David, kind of like some of us here. He charges after if something's wrong, and he's done extensive work, research, and with people. And I think he said he's getting a lot better. In fact, he said he was about 50% better now than he was when he was here. So he seems to be doing much better. I haven't talked to him the last few days, but it was less than this last weekend I talked with him. You understand, last weekend. Not next Tuesday. Okay. Let's get ready for our study. I love what we're studying in regard to our Lord's sensitivity to a broken heart, a troubled heart. A lot of people in the world have it, and I think in America especially, I think it's going to be a lot more of it going around. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, because the Spirit is a teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study these things tonight, what we really learn about is about you, what kind of God you are. We learn about the love of Jesus Christ, the love that we are to love one another with. And we are so thankful for this passage, and Father, I pray that your Spirit will give me the words to teach these things in truth and in simplicity, that they can become a reality in our own lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we left off, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And what he was in effect saying, where we left off last week, was that they had thought he was going to usher in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, over Rome, and deliver Israel, restore Israel as the great nation in the world. And instead he says, I'm going to go away. And so therefore, we said, what are the disciples going to do with this kind of thing? I thought you were going to do this, God, and you didn't. So therefore, I'm going to stop trusting you. If God doesn't do what you want him to do or what you think he's going to do, is that a cause for you to now say, well, I won't trust you now? Is he no longer their hope? Do they now lose all hope of a coming king? Not just a Messiah Savior, but a Messiah King. Do they lose hope in the covenants, the four unconditional covenants, the Davidic covenant of the king? So do they just lose that since Christ is going to leave? They're going to lose all their confidence in the future of Israel because he's not doing it now. If God doesn't do what you think he should do, according to your understanding of God and the Bible, well then, do you just stop trusting him? If your marriage ends in divorce, do you stop trusting him? If your health goes down, do you stop trusting him? If things just don't work out, do you stop trusting him? This becomes a great battle. And so what Christ is saying here, people, in the very first verse, is, okay, things aren't going to go the way you want, but you just keep trusting me. Don't stop trusting me. That's in effect what he's saying, because he's getting ready to give them more information. What we have just seen happens in some degree in the life of many Christians. Their world seems to be at an end, much like Job, as if God, Jesus Christ, has deserted them. And so the question and the challenge comes, do they go on trusting God? Do we go on trusting when there is no reason to trust Him? So what Christ is saying is, you just keep trusting me. Right now, He's saying to them, right now, you do not understand. And I say that to us in our circumstances. You don't understand what's happening, but you just continue to trust me. What Jesus Christ is saying is, do not stop trusting me in regard to what I'm doing and in regard to your life. You keep trusting me. When things don't make sense in your life, this is the great challenge in your life. Are you going to keep on trusting, or are you going to stop? Are you going to walk away? This is the great place where the disciples are. We just noted how and why we are to trust God, dealing with the essence of trusting God for all of the reasons we studied there, trusting Jesus Christ for all the reasons we studied there, and His essence and all these things. Now we learn about the Savior. Why should we continue to trust Him? Jesus was about to enter into the shameful suffering of the cross. He was about to bear the judgment of the sins of the world and defeat his ancient enemy, Satan. He must enter this suffering alone. He's going to have to do it alone. These men and none of them could share that suffering, but he could enter into theirs. This is what's beautiful. We cannot enter into his suffering, but he can enter into ours. They could not comfort him, but he could comfort them. In fact, people, what we have here for the believer is the message of the cross. For the aspect when you talk to an unbeliever, when you talk to a believer. Hold your place and just look briefly with me at Isaiah 61. This is the message of the cross. This is an understanding of the cross. Isaiah 61, and all I want to do is read with you a verse that some of you are familiar with. Verse 1, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, God the Father is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord, the Holy Spirit is our Lord. But here, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. In the first line, we have all three members of the Godhead. Because, now he's telling you why the Spirit is on him. Why the Spirit of the Father is on him. Because the Lord, that's God the Father, has anointed me, God the Son, to bring good news. That's the Greek word gospel. To bring the good news to the afflicted. Now people, in the first category, this refers to unbeliever status. But it can also refer to the status of believers who are out of fellowship. To the afflicted. He, God the Father, has sent me, commissioned me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what we have in our passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Here we have brokenhearted. It's a state of the unbeliever. It's a state of many believers. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And freedom to prisoners. So this is the message of the cross. Let's go back now to the Gospel of John 14. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message that we're dealing with. So you don't want to miss something very important. You're going to have to recognize something about yourself, something rather embarrassing that we have to acknowledge. We're going to have to recognize as unbelievers and as believers to walk by faith in the Spirit. We have to recognize our weakness. We have to recognize our affliction. We have to recognize our helplessness, our imprisonment. If you don't, then you don't need God. And you don't need the gospel. You don't need Him. But when you will recognize your total helplessness, then you need Him. Like the old gospel that I love, saw Him, that I need Him every hour. I can't even walk without holding His hand. So you have to recognize, as unbeliever for the gospel, but also as a believer for the gospel, our weakness, our affliction, helplessness, imprisonment. We all like to think that we're strong, self-controlling, John Wayne Christians. But I want you to look at who the Lord comforts in that Isaiah passage. I know we've turned from it, but I just want to talk about it a minute. He comforts the afflicted, and He heals the brokenhearted. And you have to admit that you're captive, that you're enslaved, that you're a prisoner. If you don't recognize these things in people, you don't need Him. You don't need Him. You won't turn to Him by faith. And you won't turn to His Spirit by faith. And you'll also be a sucker for the false gospel that you have to do something. Ah, see, that's me. I can do for Him. I can make Him Lord. I can invite Him into my heart. I can join a church. I can clean up my life. No, I can do nothing. If I'm going to be saved, He's going to have to do everything. If I'm going to be spiritual, He's got to do everything. So Jesus Christ Himself declared that He did not come for the strong or the healthy. Who would that be? Who are the strong and the healthy at Jesus Christ's time? It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the strong and the healthy, but He came for the weak and the sick. We must trust Him when weak and afflicted, brokenhearted, captive, prisoners to sin. And people, what about that? That's when it's most difficult to do. In one sense of the word, that's when it's most difficult. We sense our total absence of any merit. Why would God want to save me or help me? And that's why the standard of measurement is a grain of mustard seed. That's all that is needed for God to act in our lives. So in John 14:1, Jesus Christ encourages them not to stop trusting Him, but to keep on trusting Him. And in just a few hours, their faith will come under severe siege. By the arrest of their Savior, the crucifixion, the attacks of Satan. Their whole world is about to be nailed to the cross. Their whole world is about to be nailed to the cross and put in a tomb. And so they're in a great issue in their life. Keep trusting me. You trust God, just keep trusting me. No matter what you see, no matter what happens, you just keep trusting me, man. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2, Jesus Christ gives the second reason for not having a troubled heart. He answers the question, where are you going? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I like the old King James, many mansions. You'll just have to forgive my long life in that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The first solution to a troubled heart, keep on trusting. The second solution, there's a place prepared for us in heaven. What are they really concerned about? Where are you going and we can't go with you? I'll go with you, Peter said. I go away, you can't go with me. Where are you going? I can go, I'll go with you. And he's answering the question for him. This should have just completely, okay, I know where you're going now. I know where you're going. And it just calms so much of the problem. Different roles being played. But I learned very quickly in my teenage years that if I just told Mom where I was going, I worded this, I could get away with murder. I could get away with a lot. But if I didn't let her know, then there would be chaos and turmoil in the family when I got home or if she got a hold of me or whatever. But if I just call, I'm going over to John's, I'm going over here, I'm going there, and there's going to be these people there. And, oh, okay, what time do you go? I'll be home, you know. Everything was fine. They should have been told, okay, we know where he's going now. He's going to go prepare us a place. He's going to come again and get us. We can't go with him now, but he's going to come back and get us. That's what he should have done. That's why he's telling them, this is the sensitivity of Christ to us. This is the sensitivity of spiritual love. Spiritual love knows what a troubled heart is. Oftentimes, husband wives, I know over the 30 years of counseling and in ministry, so often trouble comes from lack of consideration of the other person. Just being considerate of their soul. Being considerate of somebody that's supposed to be the one most important person in your life. Well, I'm not going to do that just because they want... Hey, their troubled soul is worth you doing that. Worth you letting this secretary go. Worth you doing this or not doing that. Or worth this happening at home in your life. But we play games with each other, unfortunately, because we don't understand this love. But this love is extremely sensitive. Christ doesn't have to do this, people. You're seeing something of a God-man here with these group of people, this group of men. I mean, they have just blown it from the beginning. And yet he's just so sensitive. Let me calm your soul. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. This is very beautiful, what you're reading and what we're seeing. A lot of people don't have a troubled heart because they are so secure in their earthly security. Now, remember where we are in our study. The disciples were secure. What? What were they secure in? They were secure in the future they've envisioned. He's going to bring in the kingdom now. And what did they even argue about? Who's going to sit next to him on the throne? Who's going to be right hand with Jesus Christ when he rules? They were very secure in that. They were very secure. He's going to bring in the kingdom. In Job 1, Job was so secure in his earthly circumstances, wasn't he? He was so secure in all of the estate that he had, all that stock that he had, all of his children, all these things. And then, all of a sudden, it was torn apart in one day. It's being torn apart with these disciples in one day, less than a day. It's just tearing apart now. All their earthly security is gone. Now Jesus Christ informs the disciples that he's going to leave. Wait a minute. We had this all worked out. And so their world is falling apart. And all of a sudden, all of their comfort is falling apart. This causes a troubled heart. And if you love somebody, you don't want them to have a troubled heart. That's one thing about love. Love is always observant. That's the first thing you always want to know about spiritual love. It is always observant. It cannot meet a need if it doesn't see it. And unfortunately, many husbands, many wives, many parents, many husbands, many wives, they're not observant. They're not observant. You got to be tone sensitive, body sensitive. There's so much that love does. And it's aware of it. And then love says, okay, what can I do to calm that down and to strengthen it and encourage it? Jesus Christ is now giving them calls for comfort. He is departing from them so that he can work for them in heaven. That's beautiful. He's not leaving and never coming back. He's not leaving because he's angry at them. He's not leaving because they fail. He's leaving to go prepare a place for them. I want to start with a few principles that we'll develop later. First of all, first principle, Jesus Christ had to depart from earth so that he could prepare for us an eternal heavenly home. Now, we've studied other reasons why he had to depart. Sending of the Holy Spirit was one. But let's just stay with where we are. Jesus Christ has to depart from earth so that he could prepare for us an eternal earthly home. He must depart for our benefit. He must depart for our benefit. If Jesus Christ does not leave earth, in the principle we're studying, we have no eternal dwelling place. He will have no place for his bride. When the formation of the bride is completed, that's the church, and we're taken home. If he doesn't go, he doesn't have a place to take the bride. Every person who has believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior, has a heavenly, eternal home. And Jesus Christ has to leave in order to get it all prepared for us. Question. Are you now upset that he left? See, I'm not. I may be a little upset he didn't ask me for what I might like in my home. the way I like things to be. But I'm not upset he's gone. He's preparing us a home. And he's going to come and get us and take us to the home. There should be a cause of peace, happiness. Second principle I'd like to touch. This consolation, this comfort, is eternal security to go with your eternal life. And now, an eternal dwelling place. We have eternal security, eternal life, and now, people, you have an eternal dwelling place. This is fabulous stuff. If the disciples would think about it, this is fabulous stuff. I've got eternal life. I think I'm jumping ahead of my notes, but we got an eternal resurrected body. Well, the body's got to have somewhere to dwell. And now we got an eternal dwelling place. And keying off of just the humor of what I'd like to have in it, let me assure you, your dwelling place will be befitting to your likes and dislikes. You will not be disappointed in your eternal dwelling place. Not at all. It'll be just the way you want it. You will be completely happy. So, Jesus Christ gives life. Now, why do we call it eternal life? Let me explain why we call it eternal life. We studied this when we studied stress, anxiety, and depression. First couple of lessons. We call it eternal life, people, because when you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you were crucified with Him. You were buried with Him. And now you're raised to the newness of eternal life. It's the life of God. So that's the picture of eternal life. We were crucified with Christ and were raised in this new life. So Jesus Christ gives life. If life, there must be a body. So we're going to have a resurrected body. And now there must be a place for us to dwell, an eternal dwelling mansion. And it's prepared by Jesus Christ. So, the first great truth, comfort our souls when in spiritual turmoil, eternal life, eternal security, and now eternal dwelling place. And people, let me just tell you, you don't lose it. I don't care how bad of a Christian you are. He's not going to keep, every time you sin, he doesn't go take a piece of furniture out of your eternal dwelling. He doesn't do that. That's not God. You're not going to lose it. Another good old gospel I'm sure most probably never heard. Lord, I don't need a mansion. Just build me a cabin in a corner of glory land. Need the shade of the tree of life that it may ever stand. You ever heard that, Wes? Never heard that? Yeah, it's a good old gospel. Oh, man. I got to educate you people. But, huh? I just did. But there is no shack in the corner of glory land. We have a mansion. And it's yours, and it's not going to be taken away from you. So this is a first comforting of the soul. A home waiting for us. Then later in the chapter, Jesus Christ will give great comfort for time we remain on earth. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit for here. So he's just taking care, he's covering everything. First of all, he's just settling them in, man, about he's leaving, what he's doing, our eternal estate. Then he's going to say, okay, now let's take care of while I'm gone here. I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you another comforter just like me, the Holy Spirit. You're going to learn, if I do my job the way that I see it, we're going to learn what love is. We're going to learn how spiritual love works, what it looks like in action. This is what love does. First, let me calm your soul about where I'm going, things like that. Let me calm your soul about the eternity thing. You're worried about the kingdom. Let me tell you something. I got you taken care of for all eternity in your mansion. Okay, that's the long way. Now let me take care of right now. Let me comfort you. I'm going to give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. You're going to learn how spiritual. We're going to learn how spiritual love functions, what it looks like in action. Third principle. Very important principle before we enter into study. These comforting truths are not to lead us to, and I'll explain what I mean, but if you're taking notes, these comforting truths are not to lead us to defeatism or escapism. defeatism, or escapism. Many believers in trouble or fear or loss, they love to go to the doctrine of the rapture. Passages like this as escapism. Now people, my life's in turmoil, and my wife doesn't love me anymore, and the mortgage company's taking my house, and this is happening to my body, and all these things. Oh, God, I wish the rapture would occur today. I just wish the rapture would just come and end it. People, the doctrine of the rapture is not an escape doctrine. It's not, the rapture's not designed to get you off the hook. The rapture's not designed to clean up the mess you've made of your life. That's not what that doctrine's about. I got good news for you. He's got some wonderful teachings to handle those things right now, and you don't even have to leave the earth. He's got some wonderful truths that will help you with all of these things that are going on in your life you don't like. You don't have to escape. But a lot of people love these doctrines and they pray, I wish the rapture would occur, or I would die, or something like this. These are not escape doctrines. Their doctrines are great comfort. But they're not designed to use as an escape or to retreat from life. In fact, just the opposite, people. Think with me now. Just the opposite. These truths are designed to give us courage. Hey, the ultimate is taken care of. I can now live with gusto and enjoyment. I can enjoy my life. I can enjoy whatever I have in my life. I can enjoy people in my life. I can enjoy the day because people, the big one's taken care of. I know where I'm going. Got a home there. It's taken care of. All everything's taken care of. It's all taken care of. I'm just going to enjoy my life now. These are not escape doctrines. These are comforting, encouraging to live your life. Jesus Christ is teaching these things to the disciples for encouragement to live their lives with great courage, great inner peace, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the fact that He is leaving and will not be there with them. Regardless of the fact that Satan will still remain on earth as their enemy. In spite of all of that, these are teachings, courage, comfort to live their life while He's gone. Truths like this, an eternal home in heaven, the rapture, eternal peace with God, these truths are not given so we will go and hide from life in them. They are given so that we will live our lives boldly and with enthusiasm and enjoyment. Again, these passages, even the John 14 that we're looking at, if you've been to any of them, you know, many funerals, these passages are what's read. Death of a loved one. But not at the purpose so that we're, those of us left behind can stop living. But why would I read these things? So that those that are left here behind, when someone we love has died, so that, okay, that's taken care of. I'm going to be with that person. So I can get up tomorrow and go on with my life. I can get up and just continue to live because I will see and be with that person, see? That's what He's doing here. This is powerful stuff that His love is doing. It's powerful compassion. That's what it is. That's the word, compassion. It's powerful compassion of love. Let me just get you calmed down so that you can get on and live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, inner comfort, inner strength. See, doctrines are not given that we retreat from life, but that we live it victoriously. That's why they're given, people, that we can live life victoriously regardless of the circumstances. Okay, the Lord is leaving. He's going to prepare a place for them where they can be with Him forever. He's going to come back. Take them with Him. You just keep believing me. I'm telling you these things, you just keep believing me. You believed in God to believe in me as Savior. Now you just keep believing me. And you just keep believing me, and I'm going to take you right down this path. Let's get on with the mission that He has given us. Point one. Both life and death of a believer are different than the life and death of an unbeliever. Both the life and death of a believer are totally different than the life and death of an unbeliever. Secondly, knowing that we will be with Him forever. Knowing that we will be with Him forever, we live our lives without worry. We have no worry about after death. No concerns, no philosophizing. Three, to know our eternal destiny is encouragement to live our earthly mission. Knowing our eternal destiny is encouragement to live our earthly destiny. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is a fact. So be comforted by it. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is comfort. This is comfort now. There's a place for you, an eternal place. And nothing you do on earth can cause you to lose this. Let's note the phrase, in my Father's house. The Greek, in the Greek, the emphasis is placed on Father's house. Not on the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. It's not my Father, but the emphasis in the Greek is Father's house. Some passages, the emphasis is on relationship, and we studied that. Emphasis on here is Father's house. In fact, this claim by Jesus Christ that God is His Father was the very claim that started the Greeks, the Jews, to hate Him by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees plotted to kill Him. John 5:18. We won't look at it. But because He claimed that God was His Father, they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to kill Him. The emphasis here is on house. In the Greek, it says, in the house of my Father. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever refers to His Father's house. Jesus Christ draws their attention that they're thinking to, He draws their thinking to the Father's house. God's the house of God. That's a house belonging to God. And the word for house refers to house, dwelling place, building, things like this. The word is used of our earthly houses, places that we live in. So Jesus Christ uses that known thing to explain to them what's happening in the eternal. Now what is a dwelling place of God and where is it? It's in heaven. Now, many people do not believe in heaven. In fact, America, as it becomes more and more a dark continent, and it is, we're having fewer and fewer people that believe in heaven. And just because more people do not believe in it doesn't mean that it's true. I know people who think that way. Well, very few people believe in heaven anymore. Oh, that makes it true then. No. Doesn't make it true just because a few don't believe in it. And it doesn't make it true just because everybody believes in it. Makes it true because it is God telling us what's going on. That's what makes it true, not because someone believes or doesn't believe. But many people in America, or let me rephrase, fewer people in America are believing in heaven. In fact, we have a number of basic doctrines of Christian faith that multitude simply refuse to believe. The being and existence of God. That the man called Jesus is the Son of God, therefore God Himself. Very few people believe that. Very few people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore came and died on a cross and by His cross work offered the way of eternal life, salvation for all mankind. Very few people believe that. Things that are going on in the Bible about Jesus Christ and our God, you will not find in the Muslim faith, you will not find in the Buddha faith, which is growing in America. It's growing in America. And all these other things, this is becoming a dark continent. Very dark. All these fantastic truths are not found in the Muslims and religion or Buddha or Hinduism and these kinds of things, or even with the Mormons. What you have to do in a lot of these is you have to do something good according to their definition of good to get something. And the Muslims, it's all heaven. The ideal of heaven is all related in sexual terms if you've ever read it. And we had to study it in seminary. And these kind of things that are just so polluted. Nowhere else do you find the things that you have about heaven that we have in this book. Now, there is a God. And where does he exist? In a sense, God is everywhere. But where does he have his throne? And this is what we come to in our study. And this is the place of heaven. Let's take a quick look at the house of God. Let's take a quick look at the house of God. One. What do you think about when you think about heaven? What do you think about when you think about heaven? A. Do you think of it as a place? I'm sure being Christians, all of us have thought about heaven. Sometimes we think about it more than other times. When our car is headed toward a brick cement wall, we think about it. But we think about heaven. Do you think about it as a place? If so, what kind of a place? A lot of people had the idea of streets of gold, buildings of ivory. People, let me tell you something. That's the New Jerusalem. I hate to break that little... That's the New Jerusalem. So what do you think about when you think about heaven, where your home is? It's not in the New Jerusalem as far as the Bible tells us. B. Do you think about a person? When you think about heaven, do you think of it as in terms of a person? God? Jesus Christ? Angels? Believers in the Bible? Believers you have known and loved? Do you think of heaven, do you think in terms of the residence there? Do you think in terms of a place? What is your concept in dealing with heaven? And both are wonderful. Jesus Christ in John 13:1 said, I go to be with the Father. I like to think of heaven as the persons. God the Father, Jesus Christ. People that I've loved, my mother. People that are in the Bible. There are so many people in the Bible that I just look forward to seeing and talking with. People in history. Throughout history. I really want to meet Whitaker Chambers. I've, of course, never knew him, but read his books and his soul and all. I really want to meet him. And so there are a lot of things. So you got to think about, what do you think about when you think about heaven? Secondly, point two. First of all, heaven is a place. It is a place. It's a real place. It's not an idea. It's a real place. But don't try to visualize it. It is beyond our thinking. That's very important. Don't try to visualize heaven. It's beyond our thinking. The Greek word from which heaven comes has the root meaning crystal. As the Greek word comes from the Greek meaning an expanse, to expand. The word does not emphasize something solid at all, but rather a broad expanse, a spatial extension. Further work on the word and the definition of the word heaven involves a multitude of Semitic and Ugaritic words, but we have seen how the word heaven is the expanse between the waters, and that concept comes from the lower waters, just like this, and then the outer water around the universe as studied in Genesis. You have the upper water or the sweet water and the bitter water here. Well, this part in between is called heaven, between the waters. It's the expanse between the waters in a prolonged type of study. Heaven is called by a lot of things in the Bible, just to give you some of them. Heaven is called a country in Hebrews 11:16. It's called a country. The same word for heaven is called a city. In the same verse. It is called an eternal kingdom in 1 Peter 1:11. It's called a paradise. In 1 Peter 1. And here in John 14:2, the house of God. Point three. Heaven is a dwell, is a real place. Heaven is a real place. It is the abode of God. Now we're in Bible class, so open your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chronicles and Kings. Chronicles means the history, the news. It goes through 1 and 2 Chronicles news. And then you have Kings. 1 and 2 Kings deal with the northern and southern kings. That's why you'll have overlapping material, but taken from different standpoints. So let's look, if you will, with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me, while you're looking, reassure you of another fact. Can any one of you prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Any of you? Nope. Can we prove He died on the cross for the sins of the world? Nope. That's why it's by faith, people. That's why it's by faith. That's why faith is the battle. I can't prove it to anyone. I can't prove it to anyone. It's by faith. I can't prove heaven. That's up to you. It's a very real place to me. It's always been. To me. You have to decide for yourself, and you can't prove it to anyone else either. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people. Now my people, those who are saved, who are called by my name, that's in Him, humbled themselves. This is the humility to trust. See, what does humility mean? It means to walk by faith. Arrogance cannot walk by faith alone. It has to add works. Humility means, I just trust Him. All right, they humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, what is seek my face? This is the obedience of faith. In the Old Testament, in the temple. In our time, we seek Him in the Scriptures. And then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, people, we can sit here and talk about all the wicked things. We can make a nice long list of what's wicked. Let me tell you what wicked ways are. Wicked ways are not walking by faith. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if you're in idolatry. I don't care if you are in the idolatry where you throw babies into the fire. I don't care if you're in idolatry or if you are walking and doing great things for God and giving and doing. If you're not in faith, it is a wicked thing. If you're doing it to try to earn something from God, that's wickedness. So be sure we understand that. And turn from their wicked ways, walking in the flesh. Then I will hear from heaven, the abode of God. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Always hope. Next, turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 9. Pray then, notice in two of our passages in dealing with heaven, prayer. We pray to God who's in heaven. Prayer. Oh, I hope prayer is important to you people. I hope even if you have no reason for believing because you've not seen it, that you pray, that you communicate with Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Look at the Gospel of John 6:38. Gospel of John 6:38. For I, Jesus Christ, have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, commissioned me. Please look at Hebrews 8:1. Hebrews 8:1. I do this instead of a lot of points. Let the Bible do it. Hebrews 8:1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. I love the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who it was. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but these kinds of things are always often said. And after 13 chapters, I think the writer of Hebrews was a woman. I really do. And the reason I think it was a woman, because in chapter 13 she says, in a few words, I have said these things to you. 13 chapters, and she says it's a few words. Now, that may not be true, but just things like this I love about the author. The writer has a unique style and way of thinking, but here, whoever the writer is, says, now, the main point in all that I've been talking about, because you haven't been listening, you men don't listen to me, so I'll bring it all down to the simplicity. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Notice the plural. Notice the plural. In the heavens. And that's where I will take up next week. Start right there. I would finish it, but I got too much, and I'm not just going to do it in a minute. And so let's note it right there. And the place, the comfort, and things about the home that we have, the house of God in the heavens, boat of God. And we'll come back and look at this and note which heaven we're in, that there are three heavens, which one we're in, and all these kind of things, and Satan and dealing with the heavens and our home and the dwelling places and all this. Got some great stuff about our own future after we die. Let's close in a word of prayer. So you don't have to be worried about your place here, people. You have to be worried. We live in a house here. You get your house as an adult, and then you live, 50, 60 years. You don't like your house. You like it. Doesn't matter. You're going to be in this house forever. And God's designing it and building it. There's going to be no roaches, no termites. There's going to be no air conditioning problems. It's going to be beautiful. Huh? Armadillos will be there. Yeah, they'll be there. Absolutely. Absolutely. I have a lot of armadillos. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you. It's where we're taking tonight in this study. We praise you. You don't have to tell us these things. But you just tell us to comfort us. And we are comforted. You reveal to us things that we otherwise would not even know about. We would have to speculate and hope. But you said, no, I'll explain this to you. There's just a peace now. So we can enjoy life and fulfill our mission. Purpose of being here with our husbands and wives and friends and church. And giving the gospel. Comforting others. We don't have to give a thought. What happens after death? What an awesome God you are. What a compassionate God you are. We're compelled by this kind of love that looks at us and says, oh, I see you have a troubled heart. Let me remove that troubled heart. That's what kind of God you are. And we praise you for this. We've let our requests be made known to you, Father, beginning tonight, the various names. In closing, we just petition you with Bill Hess. We love this trooper, fellow servant. If he is in his last few days, weeks on earth, give his family strength. Comfort the inside of his being, his soul, regardless of what's going on with his body. We praise you, Father, that even our friend Bill, while we have sorrow, we also have joy. Because you have prepared a body and a home for him. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.